Open with me this morning, if you would, to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. In our series of lessons on Sunday morning in this book of Revelation, we've been considering the prophetic visions given to the Apostle John of the events of the last days right before Jesus comes to set up his earthly kingdom and then to usher in a new heaven and a new earth that will begin the eternal day of God. When we think of what we've been studying, I hope that you have been approaching this series, as I have, as a privilege to be able to even understand these things. It is a privilege that God, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, it's one of his spiritual blessings of his grace to reveal to us, to make known to us the will of God. What a privilege is ours to have that knowledge. But also what a responsibility. We've been let in on the plans and the purposes of God for time and for eternity. The Bible declares that we that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are co-workers together with God. Now, think about that title for a minute. Co-workers together with God in the eternal work of his grace that he's doing. We've been made ambassadors of Christ. It's quite an honor to be made an ambassador of our country, to represent this country. It has a lot of prestige and honor that's associated with it, but also quite a responsibility. How much more to be an ambassador of Christ? Stewards or administrators of the mysteries of God. That's what you and I are. That's hard to comprehend. That's why Paul said, just stop and look around at the congregation, he wrote to Corinthians. Have you noticed there's not many wise, as far as the world's standards are concerned? Not many noble, but quite a few base, quite a few not. Well, the world would consider you foolish, not so bright, but yet we've been chosen of God to be let in on the mysteries of God. Not only to be let in on them, but to be the proclaimers of these truths. So if we're going to be good and faithful stewards of these mysteries, we need to be faithful to search them out, know them, understand them. And then be faithful to see that others have an opportunity to hear it. That's our primary occupation. It's not just mine as a preacher and as a pastor, but it's every child of God. And within that occupation, each of us have our own callings and our own responsibilities. Mine is as a pastor, public speaking. But that's just the visible part. It's kind of like the tip of the iceberg. The foundation, the work of the saints is what is involved in proclaiming this message. This is why our spiritual education is to take priority over everything else we do in life. Few Christians have that concept about the things of the Lord, about studying the Bible, about gathering together in Jesus' name. What's it all about? It's because our primary occupation in life is an ambassador of Christ. So with that in mind, we are ready to prayerfully consider this chapter 20 of Revelation. We just finished the 19th chapter where we read of the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, who made herself ready by surrendering herself in loving obedience to do acts of righteousness. After the wedding scene in heaven, we're told that Jesus will return to earth, the last part of chapter 19, with the armies of heaven, which includes, of course, all of the church that by this time has been translated to heaven. Jesus, in all of his glory, simply by the word of his mouth, destroys the Antichrist and all of his allies as we see them assembled together there at the Battle of Armageddon. Poised once again to destroy Jerusalem and the Jewish nation, and there Jesus appears to deliver them. The beast and the false prophet, we read, we didn't spend a lot of time there, but the beast and the false prophet are thrown directly into the lake of fire, which is properly what we can refer to as hell. This is the final and eternal place of the wicked dead, which we will read of yet in the 21st chapter. Or excuse me, I believe it's at the end of chapter 20. The unsaved, when they die, they don't go directly to what we know as hell, the lake of fire, but rather they go to the prison of Sheol, or Hades, and there they await their final sentencing. But in chapter 19, we saw the beast and the antichrist, or the beast and the false prophet, they go directly to the lake of fire. Let's begin reading the first three verses of chapter 20, and we'll pick up the sequence of events that immediately follow the events of chapter 19. Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. The bottomless pit is the same as that prison of Sheol or of Hades. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. We're not told who this angel is. Remember, the word angel simply means a messenger. It is possible that it is an angelic being, as we know angels, a created being. That is a possibility. It's also a possibility, as we've seen throughout the book of Revelation, where one that was mistaken by John to be an angel, actually to be the Lord, was actually a redeemed saint in his glorified body. So it's possible this angel is a redeemed saint. It's also possible that it's Christ himself. He is the chief messenger from God. And we know that it is Jesus that has the keys. It is possible that he gave these keys to one of these other messengers. But the fact is that all of these beings, all of these messengers, have a part in subduing this great enemy of God known as Satan. The victory is won by Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no victory. There is no imprisoning of our accuser, of our enemy. He alone is the one who brings the victory. But, as we have seen, he graciously shares that victory and that glory and that honor with those who identify with him. In Luke 10, I'm just going to give you some verses so you can verify some of these in your own time. But in Luke 10, in verses 17 to 24, Jesus makes a statement to 70 of his disciples that he sent out to preach the gospel. And there they healed the sick and they cast out demons. And they came back rejoicing, saying, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus was looking forward to this time when Satan would be removed from his temporary place of power. Jesus went on to tell them, "Yes, that is true. You do have power over Satan, but rejoice in this. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life." That's what you are to rejoice in. The rest of that is all benefits of having been saved, having been made a child of God. In Romans 16 and 20, if you want to jot that down, we've referred to it before, where the Apostle Paul told us of this church age, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So we see here that we, as the people of God, have been given authority over Satan and will have a part in the final destruction of Satan, the final dethroning, although, as we read in our text, we're not yet to the final stage of his last sentence, but he will be imprisoned at this point in chapter 20. But you and I have a part of that, the imprisoning of Satan. He is also, there are several names, descriptive names given of this enemy of God. He is the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. These are names of the enemy of God, and like the names of God, they reveal to us his nature. God's names that he has revealed to us tell us something about God. Well, the name of Satan, the names of Satan, reveal to us his nature. The dragon and the serpent remind us of his beastly nature. He's come only to kill, to rob, to steal. That is his intention. He comes to deceive the human race, beginning in the Garden of Eden, where he deceived Eve as a serpent. So he is the dragon and he is the serpent. The name devil means a slanderer or an accuser. Satan means an adversary or an enemy. All of these things describe what Satan is. It's important for us to understand we have an enemy. You don't hear a lot of teaching on this in this day and age, Satan and demons. Much of the teaching that you do hear is so distorted and corrupted that it gives Satan and the demons more power than God. We need a biblical balance of the understanding of who Satan is, how he works, and what his end is. Because when we understand the certain end of Satan, it will give us the equipment that we need to understand to deal with his present lies, his present accusations, and his temptations. Do you not find it interesting that this one that has been so influential in the corruption of the human race and the present evil that we see, Satan has influenced that. He's the god of this age, and it's getting darker and darker. As some historians have pointed out, and as sometimes Brother Freestone, who gives us a very good perspective of history in the light of Scripture, points out that during the Roman age, it was such a vile time. But then with the preaching of the gospel, we see that the gospel began to have an influence on things, and things did become relatively milder as far as sin was concerned. Now, it was always there, and the depths of sin has always been there. But the gospel had its influence. But now we are living in a day where that influence is waning. Do you agree with that assessment? That the influence of the gospel and of godly men and women, it's waning, and things are getting darker and darker. This is all according to Scripture. Satan is influencing that. And yet when it comes to imprisoning this powerful being, how many messengers does it take? It doesn't say the host of heaven just ganged up on him and piled up on him and one held him and the other tied him up. God sent one messenger. It's time to take care of this guy. And the will of God was accomplished through one messenger. Do you not find that interesting? When I was considering, I thought, this one that people are so afraid of, this one that people have been so deceived by, it just takes one messenger from God. 2 Corinthians 2. When we understand that God is in charge, Satan is allowed to deceive for a time. But his career will come to an end. Meanwhile, we need to understand some things. Satan's career will come to an end quickly and quite easily. Meanwhile, this is how we deal with him. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Specific instance that Paul was dealing with. Giving them instruction how to deal with it. According to God's word, according to God's will. But he says in verse 11, he gives us a principle that is to be applied in all of Satan's workings. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. At least we shouldn't be. We are without excuse. But many of God's people are ignorant. Can you say that from the pulpit? Can the pastor call people ignorant? Well, the Word of God does. Many of God's people aren't paying attention to how Satan works in their life. Again, I could use the example that we had this morning. Do you think that Satan would have loved it if those ladies would have just broke down and cried and left? Don't you think that would have been good for him? Ha, 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 he would have said. We're not ignorant of how he works. But how do we counteract? We just do what God told us to do. Whether it feels good, whether it's convenient, whether other people like it or not, we do what God says is right. It really is that simple. But most of God's people are ignorant of Satan's devices, and they think, oh, well, you know, I have every reason to give up, to quit, to do this, to fulfill my lusts. It's right. It's good. Only problem is it contradicts what God says is right and true. It's important that we understand that we have this enemy and that he's real and that he's active. Because the moment you become complacent and ignorant that there even exists an enemy, what's going to happen? You're going to become his captive. If you go to certain places in the world as an American citizen, and you're not aware that in that particular place in the world, you're not liked very well, you've exposed yourself to a lot of danger, and you're just going to walk right into it. Because you don't think there's an enemy. And the same is true with Christians. Understand you have one that wants to destroy you. He wants to keep you from God's best, not so much because he's interested in you, but he wants to rob God of his glory. And God has chosen to manifest his glory in us. I can't explain that. But the glory of God, the power of God can be seen in me. Satan's going to try to keep that from happening. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 11. When you purpose in your heart to serve the Lord, to read your word, to read the Bible, to be faithful and regular, to assemble yourself together in Jesus' name, to pray, to seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit, all of these things, and then there are obstacles and things that come in your way that would keep those things from happening, you need to understand who's behind that. It's not just circumstance. You have an enemy that has a purpose. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 11. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. How do you do that? Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To whom be the dominion and glory? To God, to Jesus Christ, not Satan, not the devil. Understand he's there. Understand he has a purpose. But don't you, as a child of God, for a moment be afraid of him. You resist him. by surrendering yourself to the will of God. And then the victory is already won. It really is that simple, and yet the power and influence of Satan is so, the destruction that comes from yielding to his influence, the damage is real. The loss is eternal. But we've been called to glory. We need to be vigilant. Recognize his attacks and resist them by surrendering in obedience to the will of God. The victory, as we see, is certain. When we look at Jesus Christ and his temptation as a man in the wilderness, we see that without any difficulty whatsoever, in the most difficult of circumstances, this is why so many of God's people, they make excuses for their sin because of circumstances. And it sounds so good. You know, I couldn't help it. Or I don't know how it happened. Circumstances are no excuse, saints. Jesus, in the worst of circumstances, in the wilderness, hungry, tired. We make a lot of stupid mistakes when we're tired, don't we? Jesus was hungry and he was tired, and yet he overcame Satan by the word of God. We can do the same. On the cross of Jesus Christ, he stripped him of his power. Satan, that is. Jesus stripped Satan of his power so that we would understand that we are not obligated to Satan. It is not imperative. It is not, it's not inevitable that we sin and give in to the temptation of Satan, because Jesus Christ has already won the victory. We put on the whole armor of God, as Paul taught the Ephesians. We put on the truth of God's word, and it's able to quench how many of the fiery darts of Satan? All of them. Every last one of them. Now sometimes the attacks of Satan, we're not unaffected by them. If you can get the picture of the Roman soldier who had that shield that is for us faith, and it was made of wood with good rough thick leather on front, so when the fiery arrows came, as it penetrated the hide, it would put out the fire. But the fact is, the soldier still felt the power behind that arrow. Possibly could even knock you down. But the intent of the one who shot the arrow was not just to knock you down. What was it to do? It was to put you out of commission. But with the shield of faith, you can get right back up. And you can win the victory, enter into the victory that Christ has already won. Now, just so there's no misunderstanding, when we talk about Satan and his influence, Satan cannot make you sin. Despite the saying that was made popular when I was growing up that the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You are born with a sinful nature. It is your sinful nature that lusts after sin. Satan doesn't make you. He simply gives you opportunity and gives you twisted logic why it's okay. That's the influence that Satan has. You don't have to sin as a child of God. But God has allowed, for a time and a purpose, Satan to exercise his influence to deceive the human race. And God will hold man accountable for his choices. The relationship that God seeks with Adam's race is one of love and obedience, trust. Satan's very existence. Why Why did God even allow such a creature? Why did he create such a creature? Why did he give Satan the ability to choose between loyalty to God, to obedience and disobedience? Why did he give him that choice? Satan's existence and career as an adversary gives men a choice. Some choose to surrender to the influence of the God of this age. Some choose the creator of the universe. When you know these truths, 1 Corinthians 10, when you understand that Satan's career has a certain and quick end, it'll make you aware of every circumstance in your life, every trial, every blessing, that in everything you experience, there are two powers at work that desire to accomplish two different sets of goals and purposes. You have a choice, as a child of God, you have a choice which one you're going to surrender to. In everything. Obviously we didn't plan this, but I'll use what the Spirit's given us this morning, the example we had this morning. Two different purposes. Satan would have loved to have those ladies just sit down. But why didn't God allow that to happen? Could be a lot of different reasons. God could have been dealing with each individual. You know, you need to be reminded, these ladies are pretty talented. In fact, they're about the most talented we have in the assembly. God has a way of reminding us, all of us, including the preacher, you know, we are used by God not because we are so good, but because of God's grace and mercy, and apart from Him, we are nothing. And when God reminds me of those things, when I make mistakes up here and I say things, and sometimes I don't even know I say them until I'm editing the sermon for the internet, and I say, what in the world did I say? I didn't say that. Well, it's right there. And the Holy Spirit reminds us, you know, we are clay vessels, and we're not perfect, but the Christ within us is worth lifting up and exalting. Many other reasons. To give the preacher a sermon illustration. But two different sets of plans and purposes. One is to glorify God and to cause you to enter into His best. The other purpose is to destroy you and to keep you from God's best. Now you apply that to every circumstance in your life, and it'll give you a whole different perspective how you deal with it. Because you're going to realize, now wait a minute, if this is my response to this circumstance and this situation, if this is my reaction, who's going to benefit from that? If it's Satan, then you need to turn from that thing and you need to respond in a way that God will be honored and glorified. But it's not inevitable that you have to go this way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you believe that, saints? No temptation Well, what's the way of escape? How do you recognize it? You know, it'd be good if God would just put a big red door and put exit right there. You know, that's the way. Well, in every circumstance, in every situation, it will present itself differently. But you know what the way of escape always is? Faith and obedience. Always. And if you will take that choice, you've defeated the purpose of the enemy in anticipation of his final defeat. And you will enjoy the victory and the joy and the blessing that comes from honoring the Lord. Ephesians 4:27, let's read this. Because this is something that leads to the defeat of so many Christians because they don't pay attention to this exhortation, to this command. Ephesians 4:27. Jumping in the middle of Paul's thought here, but just want to stress this one little bitty verse that if you will heed it, will save you from so much pain, so much loss. Nor give place to the devil. As we're reading in the book of Revelation, the devil will have no place in heaven, so therefore he should have no place in your life right now. You give place to the devil when you place yourself in situations and circumstances that are going to lead to sin. You give place to the devil when you give room in your heart to the lust of the flesh. When you allow bitterness in your heart, when there is rebellion against the authority of God's word, you need to daily come to the place, Lord, even if it hurts, I want the Spirit of God to lead me into the will of God every day. And if that's truly your desire, there are going to be times when your heart begins to lead you astray. The Word of God's going to cut and say, no, that's not going to lead to what you said you wanted. But if you ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're giving place to the devil and his purpose in your life, and that is to rob you of God's glory. Resist him today by submitting yourself to the will of God in every area of your life, daily, consistently. If you'll learn to resist him now, who knows? Is it too much for me to maybe think that if that angel that with the keys, if it's not Jesus, which it very well could be Jesus himself, but if Jesus, if that's one of the jobs that Jesus happens to delegate and give authority to, maybe I might be that one. It says, Satan, let's go. You're going to prison. He's not going to be able to resist me. Why? Because I come in the name of Jesus. And you know what? I can do that now. The will of God right now in this life and in my life is not to take Satan to prison, but it is to resist him and to overcome him. And just as easily as it will be done by that messenger on that day, I can do it right now. And he cannot resist me because I come in the name of Jesus. Well, I wanted to get to the rest of this chapter, but I'm not going to. Let's sing a song in closing. We are here this morning to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. In exalting Jesus Christ, we need to learn to resist his enemy. And he will give us the victory. Let's stand. Have a number? 197. Number 197. Let's sing the first and last verses of 197. And as we sing it, I just want you to be sensitive to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit. He's here this morning to minister to your need. And if there's some area in which you've been wrestling, and it may be only an area that you alone and the Lord know about, but if there's something you've been wrestling with, come to these altars this morning. Resist the devil by surrendering yourself to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing this song. The altars are open.